All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 36. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack there in front of you. You may feel free to use it. Ezekiel chapter 36. I am not going to take the time to read the first 11 verses of this, although I'd like to, but they're lengthy. All the verses are lengthy, and I don't want to take up all the time reading. So I'll just tell you what's in the first 11 verses, and then I'll read the text verse. In the first 11 verses, we have the prophet Ezekiel basically telling Israel that God is going to judge them. He was going to judge them using their enemies round about, the nations around them. That's basically what he is telling them, that that the judgment hand of God was going to be extended and they were going to suffer as a result of their neglect of God. So in the midst of all this gloom and doom of the first 11 verses, if you will look at verse 11, I want to show you something that that I think is a little unique. In the midst of all of this talk about wrath and about judgment and about the nation being spanked by God, in verse 11, now this is Ezekiel writing, but it is God speaking through the prophet. So God says, "And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates." Now watch this. This is my text, right? This is what I'm going to preach on this morning. "And will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And ye shall know that I am the Lord." Now, I want you to notice that little phrase. Underline that. Underline that. Look carefully at it. "And will do better unto you than at your beginnings." You know what God is saying here? God is saying the end is going to be better for you than was your beginning. Now, right now, I'm judging you. I'm judging you, but I'm going to be good to you in the end. This spanking you're getting is for your benefit. It's going to help you in the long run. Now, you wouldn't have had to have gotten spanked if you just behaved yourself. All right? How many times do you say that to your kids? Oh, yeah. But they can't behave, can they? Now, the reason they can't is because they've got your sin nature. They're just like you. All right? And my dad used to say to me all the time, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." That used to drive me nuts. Yeah, but it hurts me in a different spot than it hurts you. But look at that phrase. It's an unusual way to word this. But it was worded this way so you'll think about it. And what he says, "And will do better unto you than at your beginnings." Now, I want to speak to you a message that I've entitled, "The End is Better Than the Beginning." The end is better than the beginning. You see, this statement is, it was spoken for Israel. But, you know, all the Word of God is profitable. And you can take this principle and, of course, apply it to Israel, but you can also take this principle and apply it to us. And the end is going to be better than the beginning. You know, right now, we in this life, we have this old sin nature. And this old sin nature we have is in the process of killing us. Yeah. Yep, we're not getting any younger, are we? We're not getting any healthier, are we? It just seems like every day it's a new thing that falls apart. You know, you wake up in the morning and you brush your teeth and you go, oh my, where did that come from? When did that happen? And you got a new bump or you got a new wrinkle or you got a new growth. I mean, there's always something going on. And that's just life. And we get, I'm amazed. You watch TV or you listen to the radio and every commercial, every ad, they're trying to sell you something that will take away the wrinkles and get the puffiness out of your eyes and, buy this, it'll make you feel better. Or take this, you'll feel like you just had a workout. You know, it's amazing. It's just amazing how we try to stop what is the natural process of life. And so the principle is, and don't miss the principle. Here's the principle. The end is better than the beginning. Now, you keep that in mind as I speak to you this morning. Let's pray and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray you'll encourage us this morning and help us this morning. Father, many of us came in here this morning carrying a burden, carrying a tremendous load on our shoulders. And Father, help us this morning to get something from your word that will lift our spirits and help us to love you more. Help us to realize your promises and the faithfulness that you promise in your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts and may our faith increase as a result of what we hear this morning. For faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So bless us now. Fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. And we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Without a doubt, Ezekiel was one of the most severe and stern of all of the prophets. We learned on Wednesday nights a couple of years ago about each one of these books. And when we got to the prophets, I spent about 10, 15 minutes just explaining to you just how stern and how severe Ezekiel was in describing the sin of the people and where their hearts were and how they wandered away from the Lord and how they adopted the idolatry of the Canaanites and how angry and upset God was with them as a result of their idolatry. You know, severity has always been the mark of a true prophet. Just as prophesying everything as smooth and silky and fine and dandy is one mark of a false prophet. All right, severity is always the mark of a true prophet. None of the prophets in the Bible, though, only came with a blistering message, and then it ended there. If you read the message of the prophets, there was always a blooming tomorrow. There was always a brighter tomorrow that is found in their message. However dark and thunderous the clouds might be at the moment, there was always a rainbow lifting its arch toward the heavens, and an encouraging promise was given. And that's what we have here in this 11th verse of the 36th chapter. The circumstances of which he was speaking were grave. They were serious. He was telling of the wrath and the judgment of God that was going to come upon them because of their sin and because of their idolatry. But then here in the 11th verse, the prophet, of course, under the inspiration of God himself, but the prophet speaking for God says, I will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, with that introduction, I'm going to suggest to you that Ezekiel was the optimistic prophet. And when you think about it, all of them were. When you look at them in this light, yes, their message was hard, but their message was true. I mean, God is a jealous God. And when he saw their sin, he had no other option but to chasten them for their sin. And these men called sin what it was. They blasted the idolatry and they rebuked the rejection of God, and they railed against the acceptance of Baal, and they warned of the wrath and the judgment that would come upon Israel because of these things. But then they gave assurance of a day coming when men would be able to see the hand of God clearly, and then would be able to discern which was the true God and which was the false God. And my text says that in the day when God was better to them in the end than he even was in the beginning, they would know which God was real and which God was false. So these prophets were not uttering their own opinions here. They were speaking for God, and they were speaking the word of God. Their voice was God's voice. And so really, this is not prophetic optimism on Ezekiel's part, but it's optimism on God's part, and it's God's operation that we're speaking about this morning. And folks, if you'll just stop and think about it, my thesis this morning, what I'm wanting you to see, what I want you to grasp this morning is the end is better than the beginning. I want you to think about that for just a moment. I really could just go back here and sit down and let you think about what you've read in your Bible and let the Holy Spirit direct your thinking and have you realize that, wait a minute, we're going to heaven. Folks, has that dawned on you lately? You're going to heaven if you know Christ is your personal Savior. Have you thought about how wonderful it's going to be when we get on the other side? Hey, we get to rule and reign with Christ during the millennium. Amen. I've already asked for Carroll County. Oh, yeah. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix all these stoplights. You know, you can't pull out. You can't pull out on 140 and make it all the way to 97 without stopping at every stoplight. I'm going to fix that. These traffic circles, who thought of that? I mean, who thought of that? Traffic circles are not a good idea in Carroll County. Somebody told me that years ago, back in the 40s, they had traffic circles in Carroll County, and they finally took them away, and everybody was happy, and now they're putting them back again. I'm going to fix that during the millennium. Don't worry. But just think about what is ahead for the people of God. Hey, listen, let's look at it as far as the children of Israel are concerned. Think of this promise concerning Israel. We spent a year and a half learning here on Wednesday nights as we went back and looked at all the prophecies in the Old Testament, and we saw how God is going to use Israel during the tribulation period and make a great nation and come and destroy the armies of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon and establish his millennial reign in the city of Jerusalem. So the end is going to be better even than was the beginning for Israel. So no matter where you apply this, whether you apply it to believers today, whether you apply it individually to you and to me, whether you apply it to the nation of Israel, the principle is that God will do better unto you than at your beginnings. Now, God was pretty good to Israel in her beginning days. Remember that? Oh, you had God preserving them in Egypt through Joseph. Remember Joseph and his story? You have God being good to them through Moses. He delivered them with a strong arm, the Bible says. You remember Moses went down and stood in front of Pharaoh. Let my people go. And God delivered them out of Egypt. Oh, that was a miracle what God did. Walked them down to the Red Sea and God parted the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went over on dry ground. Then when Pharaoh's army came after them, God caused the waters to crash in around them and they all drowned. And there stood Moses and the children of Israel safe. Oh, God was good to them in the beginning. You just think about how God led them to victory once they got into the land of Canaan through the leadership of Joshua. Folks, God caused the sun to stand still so they could finish a battle. Caused the walls of Jericho to fall in. Wow, God was sure good to them in the beginning, was he not? Then think about David and Solomon, how they God expanded their influence as a people through David and Solomon. I'm telling you, God's hand was upon them at the beginning. And it was so evident and so obvious. Everybody knew in the nations around them that God was blessing. And yet in the promise that I read for you this morning, God is going to bless them even more in the end than he did at the beginning. So let's think about this principle as it applies to us. Listen, there is no greater blessing, no greater joy than the joy of sins forgiven. Do you remember when you got saved? Oh, I remember it like it was yesterday. I walked down that aisle carrying a load of sin and guilt, and I got on my knees, and our youth pastor took his Bible and showed me how to get saved. And I remember sitting there thinking, just get to the end. I know all this. I've been listening. Get to the end. And he said, now let's pray and you can ask the Lord to save you. And I prayed. And here's what I did when I got saved. I went, whew, because the guilt was gone. Oh, I got to my feet and stood there for the first time and the guilt was gone. I was forgiven and it felt good. It felt good. I remember sitting down that night because the preacher, when he introduced me to the church, he took his Bible. He had a red Bible. R-E-D, red. But he shook that red Bible at me and he said, every Bible ought to be read. And then he smiled and he said, not R-E-D read, R-E-A-D read. And he shook that red Bible at me and he said, now, Norris, you read your Bible. I said, yes, sir. And man, I went home and started reading that Bible. And the thing that amazed me, when I read it, I understood it. God's word, oh my. And that was just because I could now understand it. I was saved. There is no greater thing than being blessed of the Holy Spirit to pray and watch God work and answer your prayers. But folks, applying the promise, as good as the Christian life is in the beginning, the principle is just wait until you see what God has prepared for them that love him. I mean, it's like Solomon, like it was said of Solomon and said of the Lord Jesus, the half has not yet been told. Folks, think about it. We're going to a place that has streets of gold. I mean, we kill one another over gold down here. We're going to walk on it when we get to heaven. Walls of jasper and gates of pearl, ruling and reigning with him. A mansion that has your name on the door. I think the songwriter was correct when he said, it just gets sweeter as the days go by. See, we just don't know yet what God has prepared for us. So that's the principle that is found. Look at it again. Let me read it. And will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And what I'm saying is, the end is better than the beginning. Now, let me give you something to think about here. This strong optimism, this is number one for those of you that go preach these sermons in the nursing homes and to your children. This is point one, okay? This strong optimism is found in the teachings of our Savior. Our Savior understood this principle. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, do you remember that the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets? He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he did just that. You see, he took the law and the prophets and he expanded them to areas that had not been conceived of by anyone. Let me illustrate. Let's take one of his parables. And he used those parables to teach truth. So let's take the parable of the prodigal son. I want you to think, just look at how our text is exemplified in that prodigal son. We can see this boy was loved and nurtured by his family from the moment of his birth. Then he just up and went away to a far country. No explanation for it. He just up and left and went to the far country. And once ruined by sin in that far country, and sitting on the hog pen, spent every dime that he had, his stomach is empty, he is miserable, and the Bible said he came to himself. Oh, it's a good day when you come to yourself. And he came to himself and he realized, wait a minute, my daddy's servants have it better than I have it. He said, I think I'll go home. And so he went home. He had nowhere else to turn. And so he came home again. And when he returned, picture it in your mind, his daddy's sitting on the front porch. And it's really interesting when you read the parable, mother is not in the picture. Could she have died of a broken heart when her son left? That's something to think about. But when the son is returning, daddy looks out off the porch and sees his son coming from a great way off. And even though scarred by sin and dirtied by the hog pen of the world, he recognized his son. And the Bible says that the father ran out to meet him. When the son returned, think of this now, dad went the extra mile to welcome him back. He ran out to meet him. He threw his arms around his son and he showered him with kisses. He then exclaimed, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And you have to wonder if the son had been forbidden to wear that robe or even touch it when he was a child. The father then said, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. I'm saying to you folks, it looks like in our Lord's teaching about the parable of the prodigal son, it looks like the father is going the extra mile to make sure his son feels welcome. The father seems to be doing better for him than he was at the beginning. Do you see the principle of his life? Now to Ezekiel, God's sovereignty created his optimism that things would work themselves out the way he preached it was going to happen. But with Christ, the basis of optimism is God's ever-ending love. To Ezekiel, the bright future is for Israel, for a wandering nation. But in the teaching of Christ in the New Testament, the teaching is for a wandering child. The Lord Jesus expands the principle and promise for all of us wanderers. You see, it is because God is our Heavenly Father and we are His children that He will do better unto us in the end than at the beginning. But then there's a second thing I want you to see. Secondly, I want you to see that the message of our text often seems contradictory. You say, well, Pastor, where do you get that? Well, there may be someone who would say, well, Pastor, I got saved, and I've been saved for years now, and I cannot say that I am any happier now than I was before. But wait a minute, folks. Look carefully at your text. The text says, I will do better unto you. You see that? I will do better unto you. The text does not say, I will make you happier. It says, I will do better. And God does do better for us when we trust Him and accept Christ as our Savior. You see, when you get saved, something happens to you. You know what it is? Your soul is, or your spirit is quickened, made alive. Your spiritual man, let me say it that way, your spiritual man is awakened, and God gives you the ability to follow Him. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said that the Son will make you free. Jesus will make you free. What does that mean? It means free to live for God. Before you were saved, you were the natural man. You couldn't live for God. That's called reformation. And I tried reformation before I got saved. I remember coming in one day and saying, that's it. I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not cursing anymore. I'm not running around with the heathens anymore. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Folks, you can turn the whole tree over if you want to. It's not going to help. Right. You say, well, what do I have to do to get right? Get saved. That's what you do. And man, it's wonderful when you get saved. You get this understanding where you can read the Bible and get it. You get this peace that passes understanding. You get rid of the guilt. There's so many wonderful advantages to getting saved. And so you say, well, I got saved years ago and I'm not happier, any happier today. No, God did not say He'd make you happier. He said He'd make it better. You say, well, what do I got to do? How about live for the Lord? I mean, if you just live for the Lord. The problem so many times is this. We don't grow. We don't learn Christ. We fail to get in on all of the wonderful benefits that are awaiting us. But once again, let's think of the Lord Jesus. You know, this principle might seem to contradict itself if when you look at life. Let's look at His life. See if maybe it might contradict itself there. Let me ask you this. Was Gethsemane, and you remember what happened in Gethsemane, right? Oh, agony and prayer. Remember that? Sweat, great drops of blood. Was Gethsemane better than life in Nazareth? He grew up in Nazareth. Was life in Gethsemane better than life in Nazareth in the Galilean hills? Was it better to be hated and laughed to scorn than to wander in the green hills of Galilee and dream those great dreams? Was it was being taken of the devil into the wilderness and tempted for 40 days and nights better than working shoulder to shoulder with Joseph in those earlier days in the carpenter shop? Was betrayal by one of your own friends better than a mother's love as you lay wrapped in her arms and held to her chest? I mean, when the hour of the cross came, with its nails and the spear and the crown of thorns and all of its agony and the thirst and being abandoned by the Father, was God doing better then for Jesus than in the earlier years? Now, had you gone to the cross that day and had you asked Mary that question through the tears, she would have looked at you and said, "No, it's not better now. Look at what my son's enduring." But folks, wait a minute. Wait a minute. His end was not the end. Right? Truth is, it was a beginning. We now have a completed Bible, and we learned that the straight pathway to kingship and the throne was through the misery and sorrow of the cross. And so if it is better to be the Savior and better to be the Redeemer than to be unknown, to be an unknown assistant in a carpenter shop, if it's better to be inspire millions of hearts than to dream dreams in the silent hills of Galilee, then God did better for Jesus at the end than at the beginning. And that leads me to the third thing. Let us never forget that our whole life is just like His, a beginning. Folks, this 70, you know, 70, this 70 years that we call life, that's only the first chapter of your story. Have you ever thought about that? That's just the first chapter of a story that is going to be continued on throughout eternity. We need to remember and never forget that we are eternal beings. Yep. This life is not all there is. You got to spend eternity somewhere forever. Are you listening? You're not going to die and then boom, you're done. Oh no. Life is only a moment in time. Your 70 years, birth, death, life. Your life is only a moment in time to prepare for eternity. And when you get here, that's not the end. By any stretch of the imagination. The moment you die, your eternal soul goes out into eternity. And it goes on. Let me have you turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 1, real quick. Let me show you this from the Bible. Acts chapter 1. I'm almost done. Just sit still. I'm almost done. Look at Acts 1. In your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Fifth book, chapter 1. Look at verse 1. All right, now who wrote this? Luke, the good doctor, Luke. All right, Luke, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And now he's writing the book of Acts. And he says, the former treatise, the former letter, the former column, the former book, that I wrote, the last one, the former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, what's the next word? Began. Began. Both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke says that in the Gospel of Luke, I told you of all that Jesus began to do. And now he says, I'm writing you a second epistle, and I'm going to continue the story of all that Jesus did. All right, so you say, but wait a minute, in Luke, he died. That's the point. He did die in Luke, but he was resurrected. He did die in Luke, but his work goes on. I mean, the former treatise of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Did you catch that word began? All that Jesus began to do and teach until the hour that he was received up into heaven. In other words, folks, listen to me now. Don't miss it. His life on this side of the grave was just the beginning. That was true of his life, and it's true of our lives. What does Paul say about us? He said to be absent in the body, in other words, dead, and to be present with the Lord. Do you think you're like a dog and you just die and that's it? Do you think you're like an animal that you just die and that's it? Oh, no. No, God created man as a living soul. There is a part of you called your soul, which is the real you. It is who you are. This is just your body. This is just your body. It's under an awful curse of sin, and it dies. But your soul was breathed life by God Himself, and it's eternal. And isn't it good to know that you got a promise right here from God Himself that I will do better unto you than at your beginnings? Man, it's been wonderful since I got saved. It has been wonderful. I can lay my head down on a pillow and know that should I be sawing logs in a trumpet sound, I'm going up to be with Him. It's good to know that when I lay my head down, should I have a heart attack in the night and leave this world, to be absent here is to be present in the Lord, in the Lord's heaven. Oh, that's good to know. But wait a minute. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Folks, listen, I'd rather be a Christian than any other thing I know. I mean, I'd rather be a Christian right now than anything. I'd rather be a Christian than a billionaire. I'd rather be a Christian than the president. I'd rather be a Christian than a king somewhere. I'd rather know God than anything else. But I'm telling you, if you think the Christian life is good, and reading that Bible and understanding it's good, and coming to church and fellowshipping with your brethren is good, and you think if going to the auction at Carol Christian and laughing your head off is good, if you think that going to the sweetheart banquet and having to wipe the tears out of your eyes is good, just wait till we get over on the other side. Just wait till you walk down that street of gold, and there sits the Savior, the Lamb of God that took away your old sins. Wow. It's going to be better in the end than it was in the beginning. And your life is just the beginning. I'm telling you, folks, without God, life would be the worst of all tragedies. I mean, to me, life is inexplicable. It is meaningless. It is unfair. It is unequal. It is unbalanced. It is unjust. Unless we are to leave this all behind and go to a land that is fairer than day to carry out the task which here we have labored in tears and in sorrow to begin. So God stoops down to us in infinite mercy and says, child, all of your life on earth is just a beginning, but I will do better for you than at your beginnings, when sorrows and tears will be wiped away. And in that hope, Christian, we can be strong and steadfast. In that hope, we can begin anew after even 1,000 failures. I mean, in that hope, we can ask for no other victory than the victory of never giving up. And we just cannot give up. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. I know what he went through. He didn't give up. I think we can keep on going too. Thank God for the optimism of the prophet who sees our God better to us in the end than he was at our beginning.